turn over to Matthew chapter 6 this morning. We're eventually going back to Philippians 4, but we'll start with a portion of our Lord's Sermon on the Mount. I've mentioned to some of you before that I had made a profession of faith as a youngster, probably I'm just guessing 8 years old, and been baptized and was a part of a church youth group and so forth. But when I look back on that time, it's hard for me to convince myself that I really was born again, in spite of all the activity in the church and so forth. And it came subsequent to that in an unlikely place. So I was able to go to an Episcopal boys' school for a while. During the first year there, it was my sophomore year. I was in a religious class that the headmaster was teaching, and he was going through the Sermon on the Mount, and my mind was somewhere else when he was reading through some verses in Matthew's Gospel. And all of a sudden, my mind came back in and focused. And they included these words at the end of chapter 6 of Matthew chapter 6. Therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. And notice how this greatest of teachers uses questions to draw his listeners in. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? What's the understood answer to that, the obvious answer? Well, yes, sure. Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Here's another question. Are you not much more valuable than they? Understood answer, sure, yes. Another question. Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? And the understood answer is none of us can. Another question, so why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of those. Now, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into an oven, here's a question, will he not much more clothe you? Are you a little faith? Therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. Now in this context, Jewish context, he's referring to non-believers. So the distinction between those of us who have come to faith and those of us who are outside of faith, those of us who are children of God versus those who are not yet children of God, is to be typical of not worrying, right? I mean, that's pretty obvious. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. Verse 33, and this is the verse that really, in the context, just tipped it off for me. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore, here's my conclusion, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And if you are reading from different translations, it words it somewhat differently, but all to the same point, doesn't it? We're going to Philippians chapter 4 now. By the way, as I read those verses, I should complete the story. I read them again, and the headmaster was teaching on, and I went back and read them again. And that evening when I went back to my room, I had a private apartment off campus. I went back. What was that he was saying again? I found Matthew, and I was reading down through, and I finally found those verses. And I took a pen and I circled verses 33 and 34, and read them again to myself, and closed my Bible and forgot about it for the next year. And it was later then in my junior year that the Lord wonderfully drew me to Himself, brought me to faith, and changed me. And the change was obvious because my behavior changed. And So we come now to Philippians chapter 4. We've been looking at the great apostle Paul's heart as he is finishing his letter to these beloved friends. He loved these people at Philippi. And he's giving pastoral advice in the midst of that culture in the first century, just as in the midst of our culture in the 21st century, there are things that need to typify us that will help us to stand firm, to be stable in the midst of times that challenge our stability. So he says right at the very outset, set your mind on your future hope. He had just at the end of chapter 3 talked about the reality that we who are believers are looking for the return of Christ, that our ultimate home isn't here, it is heaven. He is going to change our bodies. This isn't just pie in the sky, by in the by, this kind of religious stuff that we talk about for an hour or two on Sunday and then put it on the shelf and we go about our ways. This is either true or it's not. If it's not true, what are you doing here? That was a question I asked myself as a beginning my junior year. Is this stuff real? I mean, my parents have taught me this. They taught me this in the church. And very, at least, agnostic in my thinking. If this isn't real, what are you wasting your time here for? But if this is real, if this is true truth, as Francis Schaeffer used to say, then it demands my attention. It demands me giving it my attention. So set your mind on your future hope. You're passing through here. How much more time do you have in this life, by the way? You're not promised the next breath that you're breathing. And by the way, if you're going to take your last breath, I hope it's not here today. That's not my wish for that. But you understand the uncertainty. We just don't know. And it's not a matter of age. I never thought I'd get this to this age. Remember a dear friend who reached their, I think CM was probably in her late 80s at least, early 90s, and as the pastor, evangelical pastor, was preaching your funeral, he admitted to the congregation that was there, he said, you know, I looked back and I was thinking over the funerals I've conducted over my lifetime, and I was surprised at how many funerals were done for younger people. You always think we're going to live a long life and we're going to go. Not true. So today is the day of salvation, as Paul says. If you're not a part of his family, today is the day. And it's not a matter of having an altar call or going through some perfunctory something or another. It's a matter of your heart of heart, where you really are. You're the real you. And you must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. So you set your mind on your future hope. You maintain unity, verse 2, with your fellow believers. Verse 3, be willing within the body of Christ to roll up your sleeves and either receive help if you need it or give help. Verse 4, practice rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And by the way, if you're of the temperament where you're kind of sanguine, phlegmatic, and you can go through life easygoing, I'm happy for you. But even you have times when life isn't going well. And our rejoicing isn't necessarily in our circumstances, but it is where? What does Paul say? Our rejoicing is where? In the Lord. In the Lord. There's a learning curve in that. That's okay. Verse 5, let your moderation, your sweet reasonableness be known to all men. We're not vindictive. We're not aggressive. We're not trying to get tit for tat back and forth. It's hard even to get the English concept of what Paul's saying here. But let your sweet reasonableness be known to all men, because the Lord's at hand. He's right here with us right now today. And he's also at hand in the sense that he can come back at any moment. There's no time frame in this. And that brings us to these next verses. And the reason we started with Matthew, those verses in Matthew chapter 6, is because our Lord and our Savior taught what the great apostle is underlining. Again, here's another issue that we have to deal with if we're going to stand firm in this life. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Just thinking of Francis Havergal's hymn that we sang at the end there, like a river glorious is God's perfect peace. She apparently built that on a passage from Isaiah where he says, thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee because he trusts in thee. Trust you in the Lord Jehovah, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. One of the things that is missing, obviously, in the world around us today, but also, sadly, in our lives, is peace. And so Paul is addressing something. The Lord Jesus addressed it. But Paul is now addressing to these believers, believers whom he loved. It's a good church, not without problem, but it's a good church. And he's saying, you be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. A few weeks ago, I mentioned that in the area of France that Debbie and I lived and worked, the older people on occasion still wore wooden shoes. I always thought wooden shoes, Holland and so forth. But they had them there. In fact, we have a pair somewhere in our house. They're buried in the attic somewhere. And good luck finding them. That's another matter. But I would bring them in sometimes when I was making this point. They're wooden shoes, all right? And I'm told that on occasion, when a worker was disgruntled with their employer working in a factory, when the employer wasn't looking, they'd take an extra one of these and throw them into the gears. And it would grind and bring the machinery to a halt. And the French word for that shoe was a sabot. And so a word was coined, sabotage. And you know, I thought about that in relationship to worry. And of all the things in life that sabotage our lives, tools that Satan uses, and he's had 6,000 years of practice at this, one of the big ones in all of our lives is this very issue that Paul is addressing, isn't it? Worry. We have to deal with this. So let's just make some observations as we get into this today, and we won't get through it, but we'll make a good stab. I should have said, don't worry. We'll come back to it, right? Yeah, okay. So here we have these imperatives again. Verse 6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Two imperatives. Worry for nothing. Pray about everything. If I can just bring it together that way, the other week when we were looking at verse 4 where Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always, again I say rejoice, I pointed out that that's in the imperative. So it's not just a suggestion. Here's a helpful hint. You know, you want to go through life, learn how to rejoice. It is a helpful thing, but for believers, it's not just a helpful hint. Where the Lord is telling us, do this. I want you to do this. And by the way, if the Lord has told us, by the way, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the Son of God. And Martin Luther's hymn, A Mighty Fortress, at one of the verses he said, he refers to Lord Sabaoth, his name. The Lord Sabaoth is the Lord of hosts. He's the captain of the armies of heaven. So think in human terms, you're enlisted or you're drafted, whatever, you're in the army and your commanding officer tells you to do something. Do you say, well, okay, I'll think about it. But I was going with the guys. We're going in town to kick up our heels a little bit. I'll be back and I'll. No, that doesn't happen. And it doesn't happen for long. And so my parallel is when we bring it into the Christian life, thankfully the Lord doesn't deal with us the way we deserve. And the preacher should get an amen from that. At least he gets it from himself. Because if he dealt with me the way I deserve, I wouldn't be standing in front of you today. I mean, that's truth be told. But nevertheless, here we are looking at disobeying the instruction of our Lord and our Savior. He said, do this, and we don't do it. So what is that? I remember when someone approached me with the same point, and I didn't really want to say it. So he helped me out. I'm going to help you out with the word sin. Do you ever think about worry as being sin? I mean, we think Old Testament, lots of laws, and we were in the New Testament. We don't have many laws, and we're okay. The Christian life isn't a lawless thing. And that's the difference, by the way, between being legalistic and being walking faithfully with the Lord. Legalism just thinks of rules and laws, and if I just click these things off, I'm good to go. Walking faith with the Lord is realizing that the God that we serve is our Heavenly Father who loves us with an everlasting love. Some of you, on occasion when I've written to you, you're going through a situation, and I've reminded you of those words that Elizabeth Elliot used to say at the beginning of her radio broadcast, and they're taken from Deuteronomy, I think Jeremiah, but it doesn't matter. She would begin and say, quoting from Deuteronomy, you are loved with an everlasting love. That's what the Bible says. And underneath are the everlasting arms. What is the God like that we are here worshiping today? In a very real sense, and this dawned on Marblehead, meaning myself, years ago, that often we tend to make gods of our own liking. And in a sense, we're guilty of idolatry when we do that. We need to come back to the book and let it tell us who this God is and get it straight. And when we start getting it straight, we understand that when He is our Father, talks to us. We celebrated Father's Day last week. I'm just thinking when a father, and father, just assuming that the father really wants to do the best for the kids. And when He tells them to do something, is it because He wants to hurt them? Make their life hard and nasty? No, a good human father doesn't do that. And if that's how a fallen human father treats his children, what is it like for our Heavenly Father when He deals with us? Wants to make my life hard and rigorous? No. He does it because He wants to protect me and He wants to provide for me. What is it that underlines the book of Philippians, by the way? What's the little three-letter word that keeps coming up? Joy. Who wants me to be joyful? Me? Well, I mean, and most. Me or my Heavenly Father? He does. He does. And so He's providing for that. So, you know, years ago when I was back in Richmond painting, I'd gotten involved painting for some Chinese businessmen. They had a really top drawer restaurant. Remember Lee Chen and the Chinese restaurant here, and it was okay, but this was top drawer stuff. And I'm in the restaurant with them talking one day, getting about painting something they wanted done. And as I'm standing there, I noticed the door open, and in walked a man and a woman. And I'm recognizing the man. He had sunglasses on, but I looked, oh, that's so-and-so from the church, that Debbie's home church that we attended. But then my surprise went from joy to shock, because that's not his wife. And it was really a shock. In fact, the two guys said, are you okay? The two Chinese businessmen. And I kind of got myself back together yelling. And that's, it was another story. But you, as you and I think about something like that, when it comes to adultery, I mean, there are certain sins that obviously, sin is sin, but there are some sins that are worse. Going 5 miles over the speed limit is wrong. Taking somebody's life is really wrong, right? You understand. Both are wrong, but there are balances. Adultery is a bad deal. But what we forget is that sin is sin. And so when our Lord is telling us, I don't want you to worry about anything, but I want you to pray about everything. When we disobey what He's telling us to do, we're sinning. Okay? And we're going to come back to the consequences of that in our life in a minute, but let's note something else here. we're to pray about worry about nothing and pray about everything. Both of those indefinite pronouns are important to think about because they qualify what our Lord is telling us to do, aren't they? They're meant. This is what he means when he commands us not to worry but to pray about everything. So, just for the sake of a little clarification here, let me ask you, and this is really hard, but I think you can handle it. About how many things are we permitted to worry? Hands up. Nothing. Yeah, okay. About how many things should we pray about? Everything. You understand, those two indefinite pronouns are compound. I am to worry about nothing. What is that word made of? No thing. How many things am I to pray about? Everything. See, what he's giving us is an all-encompassing set of instructions here. By the way, I heard somebody, in fact, I mentioned a moment ago the fellow that I used to hire on occasion who had such a ability with numbers. I had to hire him for an inside job. It was a tall area. I was up on a 30-foot ladder. This guy's tongue was hinged in the middle. Okay, you understand what I'm saying? I mean, just da-da-da-da-da-da-da all day he was talking. And I just learned to put my mind in neutral. Thanks, Gene, and I'm painting. And at one point I heard him say, you know, Christianity is for idiots. It's just you put your brain on a shelf. And my mind tuned back in, and I almost fell off the ladder. It shocked me. So, and we had a real discussion that went on from that. But have you ever heard somebody say such a thing, that Christianity is just mindless? There are forms of generic Christianity that are that. Biblical Christianity demands the mind. Biblical Christianity is incredibly practical, friend. Incredibly practical. And here is just one of the situations. I mean, how many of us go through our life where everything is just a bed of roses? You never have difficult situations. You never have difficult relationships. You never face problems that you just don't know how to handle. None of us do. And so when we're given this instruction to worry about nothing but to pray about everything, this is where the rubber meets the road, as the saying goes. This is where we live. There's one other observation that we need to make here. And I've shared this somewhere in the past with you, but it's worth sharing again. When I lived in Western Maryland, there, Hagerstown, there was a school for secretaries, and just a block from our home church was a hotel where these girls would dorm when they were going through their training. And this particular season of the year, a few of them started attending the church and became believers, and it started to go back into the dormitory, and so more girls were coming in, becoming believers. And it's a wonderful thing to see. One of the gals named Barb was just so vivacious and sanguine and just a fun person to be with. And it was fun seeing her come to faith and grow in her faith and so forth. Well, I went back to seminary lost track, of course, of some of those girls. But then I got word from somebody back in Hagerstown. Barb had moved to Baltimore. I had taken a job there, and she was engaged. And oh, that's great, she's engaged. Yeah, but the guy she's engaged to isn't a believer. Oh, now my heart just sank. And so I tried to call Barb, and I said, let's get together for a meal. And so she agreed, yeah, we'll get together for a meal. And at the last minute, she bailed out. And I figured, you know, she knew why I wanted to get with her. And so I called her, and she picked up, and we talked a little more. And I asked her the question: Is Bob a believer, Barb? And she said, no, he's not. But she quickly added, but I prayed about it, and I have peace that this is what God wants me to do. And so we talked about it, and I appealed to her as best I could, and prayed for her. And she married him. And they moved to Texas, and he became an incredibly successful businessman. Bob, I mean, Barb basically could, you know, Bob and Barb, there you are. I mean, it was meant to be, right? She could have whatever she wanted except the one thing that Paul was talking about in this letter. She didn't have joy. And she called after I was pastoring here, and with a twofold purpose. First of all, she wanted me to know, you know, I've gotten back right with the Lord. I'm walking in fellowship with him, and that was good news. But secondly, she said, I've called because I want to thank you. And I said, thank me for what? And she said, Dan, you were the only you were the only one of all my Christian friends that loved me enough to call and try to warn me and dissuade me from this direction that I went into. And so we had a good conversation together, and she was very hopeful. They were in counseling. She and her husband were having trouble. They were in counseling together, and she was still hopeful that he would come to faith in Christ and that they would make a match of it. They had one child together, but then I got word a while later that he filed for divorce and it was done. Now, here's the third observation, saying all that to you this morning. When you and I choose to disobey what our Heavenly Father has told us to do, you know, I was just going to say what God, what our Savior, but what our Heavenly Father. I want you to think in terms of God as your Father and not just a harsh, cruel Father. I don't know what your father was like growing up, but the best of fathers, the most loving of fathers. When we disobey him, we're not just sinning against him. We are doing that. But you can't disobey your Heavenly Father's instructions without there being other consequences and other ramifications that come from that. Again, if he's just an ogre, and I just want to see how I can make your life, now you're a Christian, I just want to make it as miserable as I can, and just that's the way you're going to go through. That's not his will for his people. See, all sin carries personal consequences, whether I'm a Christian or not. But Paul says to believers, Galatians chapter 6, don't be deceived. God isn't mocked. Whatever you sow, that's what you reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap corruption. If you sow to the Spirit, sow to the Spirit, you'll reap life everlasting. So let me illustrate it just one more way before we think about some of the consequences that come with worry. Because if as a believer I choose to get drunk, no, I'm not. But I choose to drink to excess, and I get drunk. And I get in my car and I'm driving and I have an accident. And afterwards I sober up and I repent of my sin, of drunkenness. Will God forgive me? You see a shaking of heads at least. Okay, thank you. Okay. Yes. Yes, he will. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins. Big sins, little sins. But here's what I want you to factor in. While he will forgive my sins, what about the consequences of what I've done? What about the damage that my drunkenness may have done to my relationship with my wife or to people who have trusted me as a pastor, as a Christian? If I'm driving along and I destroy somebody else's car or, heaven forbid, hurt somebody physically, see, my repentance to God doesn't remove those consequences. They're things that we have to live with. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 11 quickly. I could just quote these to you, but I think it's going to be more helpful for us just to see them ourselves. See, there are consequences that come with us. There are physical consequences that come when we worry. I've heard doctors say, probably you've heard these things too. Doctors say that, I'm remembering one doctor in particular said, at least 70% of the illnesses that I deal with could have been avoided if people just removed stress and worry out of their life. And you just go through headaches, neck aches. Some people were pain in the neck anyway, but neck aches and back aches and so forth. And you go down through this list, and there are just all sorts of physical issues that result from that. Ulcers, right? Stomach disorders, heart disease. I would have never connected heart disease to this, but you know we're big about making sure our diet's right and we exercise and it's right. We should do that, but we don't understand what stress and worry do to us. Man, they destroy our body physically. And in fact, I was shocked to hear how it affects our immune system, the white blood cells. I think they call them the killers, or the ones that really defend us against disease and so forth. And when we stress out, when we're worrying, it lowers our immune system. Physically, we can't afford to give in to worry and stress. By the way, this is, again, let me connect the connection. My Heavenly Father wants me to do this. He didn't tell me all these things would be the result if I disobey Him. He said, look, just trust me and obey me. Don't do this. And they affect us mentally and emotionally, don't they? I mean, by nature, not only can worry impede our physical health, but it works on our brains. It actually just, think about this, it destroys your brain. You stress out, thank you, some of you got that. You worry, you stress out, and it works on your brain. You know, you think somebody illustrated it this way years ago. If you take a small hammer and you're beside a large rock and you start tapping on the rock with that little hammer, not much will happen right then. But you keep that up long enough and you can break that rock. Worry is like that in our lives. It just keeps tap, 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 and it's destroying your brain physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Worry has this effect in us. See, let me ask you this question. Is this because God is a celestial killjoy that He doesn't want us to worry? Man, I lump myself in here with this. It becomes a habit. You know, it's just sort of, that's our first response. We're just going to, I like to worry about this thing. No, God's desire for His people is first protection and provision. See, He wants to protect me from the harm that this brings physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and He wants to provide for me. He wants to, believe it or not, your Father wants you to be joyful. He really does. Not according to the world's terms and how we define happiness, but in the greatest, truest sense of that word. See, here we are in Hebrews chapter 11. What harm does worry bring spiritually? I saw a bumper sticker. You've probably seen some like them in big capital letters that has faith or fear. You've seen those bumper stickers? I don't think people put them on much anymore. But faith or fear, and that's really getting to the core of things here, because worry is practical atheism. If I asked you today, how many of you are atheists? I hope there wouldn't be any hands go up, but that, be honest, okay. But we're practical atheists. When we're disobeying God and we're ignoring Him, we're not trusting Him, we're not obeying Him. See, here, the great chapter of faith, Hebrews 11, verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence, the conviction, the realization of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. Verse 6, but without faith it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. I find myself from time to time going back to Mark's gospel and thinking of that dear father whose son, I think it was, a child was in such dire strait, and there was no hope. And as he's interacting with Jesus, he said, Lord, if you can do anything, please help us. And Jesus said, if you just believe, all things are possible. He said, Lord, I do believe. Help my unbelief. And that's where we're coming to. You see, can we just be transparent with ourselves enough to look at what we're being instructed here in these verses in Philippians to say, yeah, I need that. We like to put this front on that we've got it all together. See, we've come together on Sunday morning and we've dressed appropriately and la-di-da. And the truth is that while we're all at different levels in the Christian life, none of us have it all together, do we? See, worry is a denial of faith, bottom line. And because faith is the foundation of our walk, God wants to protect us. He wants to provide for us. And so this really highlights what he's doing. Now we'll stop here for this. So what am I specifically to do? What am I being told to do? I'm told to worry about nothing but to pray about everything. Well, Lord willing, we'll pick this up again next week and look at that more closely. But God help us. And with all seriousness, I say, for such a time as this, how thankful I am that I live in the nation I live in. I live at a time when things are relatively peaceful, at least for us here and now. But do you know what will happen tomorrow, next week, next month? And we don't. And God, in His mercy, doesn't give us that proverbial crystal ball. Boy, aren't you thankful for that. You know, if you worry about the stuff that you worry about right now, think if you got to actually see the future and knew what was coming. we'd all be basket cases. But He gives us just what we need for right now. And so, Lord, help us to hear what your apostle was telling us. And essentially, this is the word of God to us. This is God speaking to us. To learn to worry for nothing, to obey you in this, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make our request known to God. Father, as we finish these moments together, we thank you for the great grace and mercy that you give to your people. How unworthy we are, first of all, of the salvation that you provided for us in Christ. If you gave us what we justly deserved, none of us would be in your family. But how merciful you are, how gracious you are. And as we begin to grapple and understand that truth, then we begin to be all the more gracious and merciful with other fallen sinners like ourselves that we interact with. And here we have this particular sin, Father, that's not up on the list of the dirty dozen or whatever we have of sins that we think are the really big ones, and yet it's one that you are calling us to address in our lives. And if we never have before, today we've heard it. And now we know that your will for our lives is that we not worry about anything, but that we pray about everything. And we ask, Lord, that you would be pleased to so work in our minds and our hearts, not to make us little robots, little pre-programmed robots bidding about, but rather that we reveal and evidence to people around us the great freedom that you bring to fallen sinners who have been saved by grace and who are being nurtured and brought up in your family, growing up in the family of God. What a wonderful thing that is, Lord. Help us to grow in this and evidence you to those around us, but in our own lives, Father, to know this peace that you tell us will pass all understanding. And now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be honor and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. May we say it together. Amen and amen. God bless you. We're dismissed. Have a good afternoon.